Has Jesus made a difference in our world? Well, of course, monumental differences. In fact, I had the privilege about 25 years ago to write a book with Dr. D. James Kennedy highlighting those changes. What if Jesus had never been born was that book. But now comes a relatively new book on the social impact of Jesus called Person of Interest. This book is by a retired homicide detective from Los Angeles, J. Warner Wallace. By the way, he appeared on Dateline many, many times dealing with cold cases. He is a former atheist who converted to Christianity based on the testimony of the four evangelists, the Gospels. J. Warner Wallace is the author of the book Cold Case Christianity, and now he has another book called Person of Interest, which postulates that Jesus can be discovered even apart from the Bible based on the kind of enormous influence Jesus Christ has had. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. J. Warner Wallace joins us now. J. Warner Wallace, it's always a pleasure to talk with you. I appreciate it so much. You know what? I'm going to sit down and just let you lecture for us for a few minutes. What do you mean by person of interest, and how does Jesus fit the bill?
Well, I'll tell you that your book was one of the first books I read before I wrote this one. I had kind of I went through this entire investigation when I was a brand new investigator of Christianity, and you hadn't written your book yet. This is many years ago, 25 years ago. But I'll tell you that as I was kind of formulating my approach to how I was going to communicate this to others, your book was one of the books that I first read. And I was very familiar with your work. So I want to, first of all, just say that. But yeah, so here's the approach. When I first looked at Christianity, I really didn't trust scripture, all right, because I had family members who were all atheists. I did have a few Mormons in my family, and those Mormons would have argued that the Book of Mormon is reliable. And so I wouldn't have probably read their book either. Okay. So I really wasn't interested in the scriptures. So let me just pause a thought experiment. If you didn't trust anything in the scriptures, it turns out that you'd still know everything you need to know about Jesus, even if every New Testament manuscript was destroyed, even if there wasn't a single Bible available to you. Jesus had the kind of unique impact on culture, leaving his fingerprints everywhere. And from that impact, you can completely reconstruct his story from places you'd be surprised to find it. Yeah, I'm talking about literature, art, music, education, science. If all you had were those aspects of human history, any one of those would give you enough information about Jesus to get saved. You could reconstruct the story. This, by the way, cannot be done for any other historical figure. No one can be reconstructed from the pages of culture like Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I kind of thought when Christians would say, well, Jesus is God. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's written in the New Testament Gospels. So you want me to believe that if Jesus is God, the only people who noticed this were these four little gospel authors, in the first century? I mean, if he's God, wouldn't he have had a huge ripple? Like wouldn't everyone eventually, wouldn't we know it through some other means? I mean, if you have a rock that big and you throw it in the pond, doesn't it have lots of ripples? Well, it turns out it does. I mean, I just didn't know what they were. But as I examined the history of literature, art, music, education, science, and even other non-Christian world religions, what I discovered is that Jesus alone has had impact in an area, all those areas of culture, like no other historical figure. And why I think, Jerry, this has evidential value is because most people today, a lot of skeptics today, are going to argue one of three things. We, of course, as Christians, we argue one a different thing, but they would say that either Jesus never lived, and this is often argued, that he's just a mythology, another mythology in a long line of dying and rising savior mythologies, or that he might have lived, but didn't rise from just a regular guy who lived in the first century, maybe a wise Jewish sage, but nothing more. And then, of course, there's our version, which is that, no, he's actually who he said he was, the Messiah who came to reconcile God to sinful, fallen humans. And so you have the three options, man, myth, or Messiah. Now, which of these three options best fits the evidence of fallout in human history? And that's why I think that, you can't – no myth, no act of work of fiction has had anywhere near or anything close to the impact that Jesus has had on literature, art, music, education, science, and world religions. And no other living human has had the impact that Jesus has had on literature, music, art, education, science, and world religions. But if he is who he said he was, the Messiah – well, then I would expect him to have the kind of impact we see in those areas. So I think of those three options, Messiah is the best inference.
Okay, what does the phrase person of interest mean? And can you tie this in? Of course you are, well, very well, but explain how when you used to work in cold case Christianity, I mean cold case homicide cases, the skills that you learned and developed in that field, you've now, you know, turned over and applied these things to the Christian faith and promoting the Christian faith and explaining it. I think that's fantastic.
Well, okay, so part of it is, you know, person of interest in any kind of – I think it was really after 9/11 that we started to see this word used a lot, this expression used a lot. It typically means that it's somebody who either, number one, is a suspect, a potential suspect, but we haven't quite locked it all down yet. We don't have a case that's ready for filing, but we suspect he is our killer. He would be called a person of interest. Oh, but sometimes it's also used just to say, well, look – maybe there's somebody out there who we're looking for as a potential witness. We don't know exactly how they are involved in this case, but they're a person of interest. Well, in my use of the term here, I've had a number of these no-body murders. And what those are is where a husband will kill his wife, and then he'll say, you know, we had this argument 2 days ago, 5 days ago, a week ago, and she took off, and she never came back. And now it's a week's gone by, and by the time an investigator starts working it, they take it as a missing persons case when, in fact, he's killed her and gotten rid of her body. And I get the case 30 years later or 40 years later, and I don't have a single piece of evidence from a crime scene. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even worked as a crime originally. So I've got to figure out, without any evidence in the scene, what happened. And what I tell people is, well, what you do when you have no evidence in a crime scene is you look at the timeline, you know, what happened before the murder took place. And if you can retrace all of that, because on the day she went missing, if she was murdered by her husband, that was an explosive day. A bomb went off, and every bomb has a fuse. And so I want to trace how the fuse was burning toward that explosive day. And then after the bomb explodes, there will be shrapnel and debris all over the blast radius. So I can usually tell you what happened on the day she vanished by just showing and tracing the fuse and the fallout of the explosion. So with this book, what we're doing, I'm basically tracing a no-body murder. So I'll show you how we solve no-body murders. I've got a case here I'm going to talk about in that book. But also, I'm looking at Jesus in the same way. If you didn't have anything on the crime scene, if you didn't know anything from Scripture about why we call the first century the first century, you could figure it out. That explosive event that caused us to call that century the first century, you could figure it out from just the fuse and fallout of history. Because as that fuse burns up to the appearance of Jesus, it makes it really clear that Jesus is going to show up. And then from that fallout, you can look backwards and reconstruct the story of Jesus. So that's the approach of the book.
This is so interesting to me, because when you're talking about like this bomb going off and so forth, and you have these cases, as you say, using an example, 40 years later, you're not talking about forensic evidence here. You're talking about the interviews, right? In other words, the depositions and that sort of thing. And so the Gospels are in effect, you know, a type of deposition or whatever. In other words, they are written documents. And as you, as a former cold case homicide detective, as you examined the four Gospels, what was your conclusion about them in terms of any kind of trustworthiness?
Well, and I did both of these. Right? I looked inside the crime scene, which I call the New Testament, because there's only two forms of evidence you use to construct any crime from the past, and that's direct evidence and indirect evidence. There's no other form of evidence. Historians rely on direct evidence and indirect evidence, and direct evidence is just eyewitness testimony. Indirect evidence is everything else. So, I mean, that's like DNA, that's indirect evidence. Fingerprints are indirect evidence. Blood spatter evidence, that's indirect evidence. If it's not an eyewitness who can testify to what happened, it's indirect evidence.
So, in effect, the Cold Case Christianity book is about the direct evidence, in other words, the Gospels, whereas this new book, Person of Interest, is the indirect evidence.
That's correct. And so you build these cases both ways, right? So it's like death by a thousand paper cuts. So when I present a case in front of a jury, I really want to overwhelm them with the cumulative nature of both the direct and indirect. And so I knew when I was examining Christianity as a new investigator of this, 35 years old, I'm a detective, never owned a Bible, not raised in the church, got to figure this out from zero. I knew that I was only going to be convinced if the case was robust cumulatively. If it wasn't, I was going to be skeptical. And it turns out that the case is very robust. And that's what I've been trying to write about for the last 10 years, is just write about all those aspects of both indirect and direct evidence that I think make the most reasonable inference. And that is that not only does God exist, but that the Bible describes the God that exists. And that's something that I, you know, you for me as a skeptic, I just needed, look, in the end, you and I both know that it's God's Spirit that regenerates our hearts and opens our hearts to hearing the gospel. But a lot of us, if you're like me, you had built walls around yourself with your skepticism so that I never heard the gospel. I was not interested in hearing the gospel. I simply needed to look and examine those walls I had constructed to see if they were reasonable walls. And as it turns out, they really weren't. And that's why I think it was important for me to go through this process just so I could hear clearly what the gospel really is about.
Okay, why don't you, we have only a few minutes left, I can't believe it. Why don't you give us a couple of examples or two where you have this indirect evidence from history pointing to who Jesus is, he's the Messiah.
Well, one of the most surprising places is in the history of science. So if you look at the sciences, and I've traced this in the book with the charts to see how they grow over the last 4,000 years, what you'll discover is that the sciences, for the most part, just kind of pitter-patter along until the arrival of Jesus. And then this exponential growth in sciences occurs. Now, that could be a coincidence, or Jesus could somehow be a catalyst. I argue in the book that he's a catalyst. And part of the reason why is because Christians dominate the sciences, and people don't understand how much we have dominated the sciences. They don't understand that all of the major scientific disciplines that it came about during the scientific revolution were dominated by Christians. Nobody else has got, no other group, not all the other groups combined times three have had the kind of impact that Christians have on the sciences. And just from the personal writings of the fathers of the scientific disciplines that we all know, from going back as far as astronomy and chemistry and all of that, biology, all the way to quantum mechanics, these are Christ followers. And they wrote about Jesus in their personal journals. And if all you had were the personal journals of the science fathers, you could reconstruct the story of Jesus with more detail than you can from the writings of the church fathers. That's how much the science fathers wrote about Jesus. So you could reconstruct the history of Jesus just from the history of science. And people will often say that we are, you know, we're anti-science, or somehow you cannot. No, the history of science demonstrates that we have done a very robust approach to sciences. Science took off in Europe during the scientific revolution of the 16th and 17th centuries. It didn't have to start there. It could have started earlier someplace else. Some other group could have led the way. No, Christians led the way. Why? Because our worldview set the table for modern science. And that's something that I think young people need to know, because you could reconstruct Jesus from the most unusual areas, but especially from the history of science.
Okay, what if some skeptic says, oh, okay, great, why did it take 16 centuries?
Well, because we held a worldview before Jesus that was not friendly to science. As a matter of fact, we held a worldview of polytheism in which the gods, for example, were very disorderly. They're very unruly. They weren't logical. There were many gods they fought, and there was no distinction between the gods and their creation. So if you saw lightning, you'd just say, well, I guess Zeus is upset. Or if you saw the waves move, you'd say, I guess Poseidon is upset. There was no reason to think that there was an orderly, until Christianity comes and Judaism comes and says, no, there's a single, orderly, rational God distinct from his creation, and the material world is not dirty or fallen. It's real. It's valuable. It's worth examining. And then what do? We invent the one institution that propels the sciences faster than any other institution. That is the modern university, a Christian invention, by the way, in Bologna, Paris, and Oxford. It's from those three universities that all the daughter universities emerge and basically are the seed bed for all of the scientific revolution. That's why it doesn't happen until Jesus, because Jesus establishes the worldview that acts as the catalyst for the sciences.
Wow, I wish we had more time. J. Warner Wallace, coldcasechristianity.com. Thanks so much. All the best.
Thanks for having me.